Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. That's in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and I am going to read verses 13 and 14. Just two little verses, but two extremely important verses. I will be reading out of my NASB translation Bible. I will have those words up here on the screen. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. If you have your place, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting in verse number 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We'll stop there. Father, two great verses. This whole book is great. Well, Father, your whole word is great. What are we to learn from these two verses here today, Lord? Father, may our eyes be open to what you clearly teach in this scripture. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be holy and pleasing to you throughout this message. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we're going to continue in this sermon series that I have titled, Getting the Gospel Right. And I have titled today's message, To the Praise of His Glory, the exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse number 14. Last week, in our first message in this series, we learned from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone makes it into the kingdom of heaven. The reality is, according to Jesus, and Jesus is always right, that only a few make it into the kingdom of heaven, that many will follow the path of destruction. And a lot of those many will believe that they are okay with Jesus Christ. They believe they have the gospel right. So where did these many go wrong? And I said this last week. The answer is simple. They did not get the gospel right. Adding to or subtracting from the true gospel or concocting a gospel of our own in some religious belief system cannot and will not save anyone. May I remind us all of what the Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He said this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We spent 47 weeks preaching this and driving this truth home that it is by Jesus Christ alone and it does not accompany works to earn, keyword, earn a person's salvation. Works will be the result of a salvation experience. So my mission in this short series, which will probably turn into be a long series, is to explain to you the true gospel, the one and only gospel, and I better get it right. So let's search the scriptures and see what the Word of God teaches us about the gospel. We got many fill in the blanks here today. Let's start with the very first one. And the very first fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this. The gospel can only be found in the Bible, the Word of God. The gospel cannot be found in any other religious book such as the Quran or the Book of Mormon or in any other religious faith, any other religious writings, or any other church traditions. Sure, you might go to a bookstore and buy a book that explains the true gospel, and that's okay. But in other religious writings, you will not find the gospel. It can only be found in this book right here. Now, I want to make sure I get this right. Perhaps you have shared your testimony of how you came to Christ with an unbeliever. But let me say this. But your testimony and my testimony is not the gospel. Our testimony of how we come to Christ is a result of the gospel. Let me explain. I can stand up here in front of you and say, oh, it was one Wednesday afternoon in April of 1994 that I came to Christ over in this building over in Waynesboro. And this happened, and this weight was off my shoulders, and I know I had come to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's a great testimony. And each and every one of us in here has that testimony. But that in itself is not the gospel. The gospel is how I got to that point. And we're going to cover that as these weeks go on. Well, the word gospel means this. It means good news. And we have four books in our Bibles that we call gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... Very good. Very good. These four books contain the good news about the most important person that ever walked the face of this earth. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And the good news about the important events that surround his life, his words, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So let's go to our next fill in the blank, because this is important. Number two, the gospel is the message of who Jesus is, of what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. Who Jesus is, what he said, and what he accomplished. And when we combine these three, I assure you, it is really good news. Romans 1:16 tells us this. I put this up there quite often. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, if the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, then for a person to have the opportunity to be saved, he or she must hear, believe, understand, and trust who Jesus is, what he said, and what he accomplished. We cannot add to that, we cannot subtract from that, and we cannot concoct anything on our own. Eight times in the book of Acts, we're told that people such as Philip, Paul, I can't do that either. Eight times in the book of Acts, we're told that such people as Paul and Philip and Barnabas and Peter were preaching the gospel. And we see that there are men and women who are being saved by what they heard from their preaching. And we can conclude then, in their preaching, that they included the facts about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. Our next fill in the blank. So we can conclude that the gospel is not just one fact about Jesus. The gospel is an accumulation of many facts about Jesus. In other words, we cannot say that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the gospel. Yes, it is one of many facts that must be believed and trusted, but it is not the gospel in one fact about that. His crucifixion is important, yes, but his crucifixion in and of itself is not the gospel. So we can conclude from that. Let's go to our next fill in the blank. Number four, we can also conclude that the gospel is not found in just one verse in the Bible. John 3:16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. That's a really good verse. It's an important verse. But it is not the entire gospel. You just can't find the entire gospel in one verse. And then our next fill in the blank would say this. The gospel is entirely Christ-centered and never man-centered. And I'm going to spend the remainder of our time here this morning talking about this fill in the blank right here. Although the good news of the gospel has brought a wonderful salvation to every Christian, to people like you and I, the gospel is not about you, and the gospel is not about me. As all the hands get raised, but Mike. How can you say the gospel is not about me? I have eternal life because of the gospel. Amen. We can say that, and that'd be true. And isn't the book of Acts about the proliferation of the gospel leading to the salvation of people like the Ethiopian eunuch and Lydia from Thyatira and the Philippian jailer? The gospel is about the salvation of people, Mike. So how can you say and make this statement right here? Let me continue that argument. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. We just read this earlier. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, after I listened to the message of the truth, me, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of my salvation and your salvation, having also believed, I believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise the Lord. I've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. I have been sealed. I am now one of in God's adopted family. So far, Mike, it looks like it's all about me. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Oh my goodness, I'm gonna inherit the kingdom of God. We'll stop right there. Sounds like it's pretty man-centered to me, doesn't it? Everything he's written so far sounds like it's about me. It's about my eternal life, my salvation, my possession, my inheritance. But why have we received all of these wonderful things? The last six words of verse number 14. To the praise of his glory. Six words, the title of our message. To the praise of his glory. There is a plan of salvation for sinners like us. But we Christians, believers, are simply the fortunate recipients of that plan from a God who wants to bring glory to his own name. Well, Mike. Oh, that sounds pretty self-centered. A God who wants to bring glory to his own name. Folks, the last thing that I would want to do is to call God self-centered. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. Amen. So, if we are saved, why? To the praise of his glory. Let's go back and learn a little bit from the Old Testament here this morning. Some Old Testament history, and I'm going to put some scripture verses up here. We all know that the Israelites were so rebellious and they were so idolatrous that the Lord dispersed them to foreign nations. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 of the tribes, got dispersed to Assyria in 720 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, got dispersed to Babylon in around 586 BC. God spoke about this dispersion, through the prophet Ezekiel. I don't spend too much time in Ezekiel. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ezekiel this morning. And he says this. These are the words from Ezekiel. the words of God through the prophet. And he says this: "Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land.'" It's as if the Israelites, who were now exiled to these foreign lands of Assyria and Babylon, were now saying, "Hey, what kind of God do we serve that would disperse his own people like this? Why would he do this?" And these people, the Israelites, were profaning the holy name of God. And that's not a good thing to do. So let's move on. This is verses 19 and 20. Let's look at what happens after this. Let's take a couple verses at a time. Verse number 21. Again, the words of the Lord. "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." God's concern was for what? Was it for the people? No, 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 no. His concern was for what? His holy name. His concern was for his holy name. Let's move on. Verse number 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." So God, what is God about to do, and why is he about to do it? He says that he's about to act to uphold his holy name, and we're going to find out exactly what that action is. Let's move on. Verse number 23. "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." God is going to make his holiness known, not only among the Israelites who have been dispersed, but among the foreigners and the foreign nations in which these Israelites now occupy. God says that he's going to act. So what is God about to do for these people, the Israelites? Well, let's continue reading. I'm going to put two verses at a time up here. "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Two more verses. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." 28 and 29. "You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine upon you." The last two verses. "I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Let me take those eight verses that I just read and list the things that God is about to do for the Israelites. Number one, God will cleanse them from their sin, verse 25. Number two, God will give them a new heart, verse 26. Number three, God will give them his spirit, verse 27. Number four, God will make them walk in his laws, verse 27. Number five, God will provide for them, verses 29 and 30. And number six, God will make sure that they hate their sin, verse number 31. So why is God doing all these wonderful things for these people, the Israelites? Didn't he just disperse them, some to Assyria and then some to Babylon because of their rebellion and their idolatry? Well, here's why God is not doing these things. Verse number 32. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. He's not doing it for the people. Getting back to verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. The bottom line is this, that God is doing all these wonderful things for those idolatrous Israelites for his glory and for his name. And I hope we can see the parallels between what God did for Israel that I just had listed up here and what God is doing for us, the believer. Let me put that list back up here again. And it kind of looks like what he is doing for us. God will cleanse us from our sin. And God will give us a new heart. And God will give us his Spirit. And God will make us walk in his laws. And God will provide for us. And God will make sure that we hate our sin. Folks, I'm going to tell you something we all probably already know. We are just as rebellious and idolatrous as the Israelites were. Amen? Amen. Amen. So why would God want to save any of us? Because we're no different than they are. For the same reason that he saved the Israelites, he is going to save us to the praise and glory of his name. God will prove himself faithful, and he's going to prove himself powerful, and he will prove himself to be the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And God says this in Galatians, he will not be mocked. And because he will vindicate the holiness of his great name, we are just the fortunate beneficiaries of this plan of salvation. He brought the Israelites back home, and he will bring his own, the church, people like us. He's going to bring us back home too. And that, my friends, is good news. He wants to show the world his power and his majesty. And he's going to use the plan of salvation of sinners like us to do that. And he doesn't do it because any of us in here are worthy of it. He doesn't grant us salvation because of us. He grants us salvation despite us. Time and time and time again, God called Israel an obstinate and stiff-necked people. Yet time and time again, he would take care of them. Why? Why would he take care of these rebellious people? Because God is a God of promise. He is a God who keeps his word. He is a God who deserves honor and praise and glory from extremely fortunate people like us who call ourselves believers. Here at Beech Grove Church, I preach and teach Reformed theology, and that is the theology that has been established by the Reformers back in the 16th century, right shortly after they broke off from Catholicism. The Reformers developed what they called five solas, which means alone. They said this: how were we saved? Sola gratia, by grace alone. We are saved sola fide, through faith alone. We are saved sola Christus, in Christ alone. We are saved sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. And boy, this fifth one was a good one. Why are we saved? The first four might be how we are saved, but the fifth one is, why are we saved? Sola Deo Gloria. For the glory of God alone. God spoke those words that I had up there from Ezekiel through that prophet about 2,600 years ago. Paul wrote it again about 2,000 years ago. The reformers reiterated those truths about 500 years ago. And folks, today we need to get it right also. Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. So, the next time that we think the gospel is only about saving sinners like us, and that is true, we need to understand what the Bible is clearly teaching, because it's not only about our salvation. The purpose of the good news gospel is all about God and his holy name and his glory. So if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. Look what the Lord has done in me. I think we would all agree. Praise his holy name. Let's pray.